Thank you. Good day, friends. Again, it is my delight and joy and privilege to spend a few moments with you in the Word of God. I have been more or less reveling in the sufficiency of the person and work of Christ. My, what a Savior He is. What a Lord He is. And to me, it's inconceivable, and yes, it's true, that so many professing Christians know nothing of their joy and freedom in the Savior. This is because there has come into the hearts and minds of people a misconception of the grace of God. In fact, I have been informed myself that if I preach the grace of God, then I am preaching license. Now, may I correct that statement when I tell you that when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, He is an all, ever-blessed, sufficient Savior. And that to be saved, we have to accept Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. This is a personal relationship. And after we become a Christian, He is the one who must keep us 100%. You can't keep yourself. And the danger is for us to accept Christ as Savior and then trust ourselves to keep our salvation. And as I said in our past lesson, this robs you of peace, of joy, of blessing, especially if you're honest. You must confess with me, if you're honest, that you fail God, and that if you put yourself under the law as a rule of life, you break that law. And if you break that law, you come under the curse of God. Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. You see, there's no out at all. Either Christ is an all-sufficient Savior for time and eternity, or He is no Savior at all. And to turn from Christ in His sufficiency and His care for us and begin to trust ourselves in what we do and what we hope to do or what we try to do, we ruin the gospel of the grace of God. Indeed, I want to say to you very frankly, one of the rarest things on earth today is the work of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ's work is absolutely sufficient. And these Christians down here in Galatia had turned from Christ to legalism. And by so doing, they lost their joy, they lost their blessing. Why, when they became Christians, they were ready even to pluck their eyes out and give them to Paul, because Paul had apparently eye trouble. And they received him as an angel from heaven when he brought the wonderful gospel of the grace of God to them. And now, having become legalists and having turned from the sufficiency of Christ, instead of Paul being an angel from heaven, they look upon him as an enemy. And this, of course, disturbed Paul. And he travailed in birth that Christ might be built up in them. This is what we've been dealing with. Went down through verse 19. If I may continue now in chapter 4 of Paul's epistle to the Galatian church. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now, and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? What does the law do? The law thunders. You go back to the 19th and 20th chapters of the book of Exodus when God gave the law, the people were scared stiff. Even Moses was full of fear. There was no joy when the law was given to Israel. They didn't stand up and praise the Lord for receiving the law. When the law was given, there was thunders and lightnings and the earth shook and they were scared stiff. The law didn't bring liberty. The law didn't bring joy. The law brought condemnation. As we were saying in one of these preceding lessons, the law is a ministration of death. The law makes sin exceeding sinful. Now in verses 21 to 31, having discussed in the preceding part of the chapter the sufficiency of Christ and what they had done in turning from Him, He gave them an illustration, which contains an allegory. Now, an allegory is given for us to teach some spiritual truth. Our Lord was very was very fond of doing this. He would take a parable, for example, take something of life, and from it illustrate some spiritual truth. Now, the Apostle Paul does that here in verses 21 down to the end of the chapter. And he talks about the fact of Abraham having two sons. You remember the, if I may allow to read you part of this, I'll not take the time to read all of it. It is written, Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, and his name was Ishmael, and the other was by a free woman, and that was Isaac through Sarah. And he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That story is found in Exodus chapter 16. But he of the free woman was by promise. And when Abraham was 100 years of age and Sarah was 90 years of age, Isaac was born. It was a supernatural thing. God quickened the bodies of Abraham and Sarah at 90 and 100 years of age in order that the child of promise, Isaac, might be born. Now this, in verse 24, I read, these things are an allegory. These are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar, that is, the giving of the law. And this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. They were under the law, plus all the traditions they had added to the law, and they were in great bondage. Now, in verse 26, we have the second one. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. You go on down to verse 28 and 29. But we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We don't belong to bondage. Now, in a nutshell, here you have the story of Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac. You remember these stories are found, or this history is found in the book of Genesis, starting in at chapter 16. And you follow it through 19, through 20. You find here where God had promised to Abraham a son. In chapter 15, his seed would be like the sand, would be like the stars of heaven for multitude. In chapter 13, they would be like the sand for the seashore by multitude. No children. So Sarah said to Abraham one day, you take Hagar and get me a son through the bondwoman. This was quite a common thing, by the way, in those days. So the result was that Ishmael was born. And for 13 years, you've got silence between chapters 16 and 17 of Genesis, when Abraham was occupied with Ishmael, the fruit of the flesh, and he, for some reason or other, you have no revelation of God. There's silence for 13 years. Then coming into chapter 17, when Abraham is 99 years of age, God said to him, Abraham, I'm going to give you a boy. And that boy's going to be from Sarah. I'm not going to take all the detail of it. The result was that Sarah had Isaac. Now, after Isaac was born and the boy began to grow up, you've got a family problem. You've got a family row, indeed. You've got Sarah and Hagar on one side and Ishmael and Isaac on the other. And now, poor old Abraham is in a box. He loved Ishmael, but he was a child of the flesh. Just like we do. We like the things of the flesh. But God said to Abraham, I want you to cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman will not be heir with the son of the free woman. And Paul here uses this as an illustration of the fact that we who are saved by Jesus Christ by simple, wonderful, sovereign grace, we are looked upon as the child of the free woman, children of promise, children of faith. And those who are in legalism are following Ishmael, the child of the bondwoman, which is Mount Sinai, where there's no joy, no blessing. You can't mix them. This is what Paul is declaring. He said, brethren, the book says, cast out the bondwoman and her son. The son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but children of the free woman. He's pleading here that these Christians, these Galatian Christians, might turn back from the bondage of the law, which can only curse, which can only condemn. Never gives life, never blesses, never strengthens you. It demands perfection. And if you don't, if you're not perfect and keep the whole law continually, every moment of the day, then you come under its curse. We are now children of the free woman. We belong to an all-sufficient, ever-blessed Savior. And I would plead, just as Paul pled with the Galatian Christians, I would plead with you Christians today here in this part of God's vineyard to turn to Christ, and He is the one who can satisfy you, not only to be saved, but every day of the week, every hour of the day, Christ is sufficient for your need. And Paul here is pleading again for the sufficiency of our precious Savior. Please do not turn from Christ to Moses, from grace to law. And if I were teaching the book of Hebrews in chapter 7, I'd go more into that. Because if we change the priesthood, we must change the covenant. And if you change from Aaron, the Levitical priesthood, to Christ, then you must change from law to grace. You can't mix them. The Levitical priesthood and the law of Moses are inseparable. And if you turn to Christ, then you must be under the grace of God. And this is the place of joy and of blessing and of usefulness. And that's, of course, where we want to be. Why don't you read your Bible and get occupied with the person of Christ? And remember, He is absolutely sufficient for you, child of God, not only to save you, but also to keep you. Why don't you revel in Him today?